right, take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. Joshua, chapter 2. And we are studying on the journeys of faith, some of the journeys of some famous people in the Bible, journeys that they had and the faith it took for them to do what they did and to complete God's will for their lives. And we're going to try to see today how God took a harlot and made a diamond out of her and made her a precious witness for the glory of God. So we're looking at the journey to Jericho. Let me talk, okay? All right. The journey to Jericho. And so we have to look at the journey from the perspective of God's mercy and grace that he shed upon a woman that was a harlot. A diamond is hard to come by. I remember when I went to a little country church back when I was a little boy, there was a guy came in named Eddie Cheek, and his hands were always sort of blackened on the edges of his hands. It was like he would wash them, didn't matter, it wouldn't come off. But he worked at a carbon factory, which was right close to the church. And they would complete that process, and that would be what you would have on the end of your pencil so that you would write with that, or graphite. And he couldn't get that off. But you take the same material, and you put that material under pressure, you can come up with a diamond. A diamond is usually formed about 100 miles below the surface of the earth. And it has to have the right amount of pressure and has to have the right amount of heat in order for it to become a diamond. 435,113 pounds per square inch of pressure. And it has to have a temperature of at least 752 degrees. So it takes pressure and heat in order to make that beautiful thing you ladies wear and some men on their tie pins or whatever they can afford. But the heat and the pressure transforms something that otherwise be pencil lead and graphite into a diamond. And so God is doing that. And that's why he allows some of the pressure in our life. Some of the problems we have, the pressures we have, is not to discourage us or to defeat us, but it is in the heat of trials and the pressure of testing, God makes us a diamond for his honor and for his glory. And he did that to Rahab. He changed her from a lost sinner, and because of his grace and mercy, she became a diamond that shined for his glory. And so Joshua was given this task. Moses had died. Joshua was given the task to take the children of Israel on in to the promised land, the land of Canaan. 2.5 tribes stayed on one side, and the rest of them went in, but they had to go in at Jericho. Jericho's an interesting place, a little oasis in the middle of the desert. I've been there, and I've seen some of these ruins. Archaeologists have said that when it was excavated back in the 1800s, they found remains of the walls that were 30 feet high and 10 to 12 feet wide. So those were enormous walls, and they would put those around their town or city so that enemies couldn't get in there, and it would be very difficult to penetrate. And so when we were there, the guide told us, he said, look at them, and the bricks or the stones were not sideways, they went down. They sunk down. He pointed that out, that the walls sunk down. Well, Joshua 6:5, the wall of the city shall fall down flat. That's what the scripture said. And then in 6:20, and the wall fell down flat. And so it was a miracle of God that did that. And archaeology agrees with the Bible. The Bible agrees with them that that's what happened on that occasion. There was a little boy with his grandmother, and he said, oh, Grandma, I'm so glad to see you. And he took her by the hand, and he was talking to her, and he said, "Now that you're here, maybe Daddy will be able to do the trick that he said he was going to do when you came." She said, "Well, what trick are you talking about? What kind of trick?" She said, "Well, I heard him tell Mommy, she said, that he would climb the wall if you ever came to visit." So from the lips of a child, right? But I don't know what that has to do with the lesson, other than they couldn't climb the wall, okay? They could not climb the wall. It had to be an act of God, and that's exactly what it was. And we see how the city fell to them, and then how they got through and penetrated. So, number one in your outline there, Roman numeral one, the reputation of Rahab. The reputation at Rahab. Recall that when the two spies were sent out, they went in, and that's where they went, to the house of Rahab. Now that makes sense, because a lot of traveling men would go there, because this was a house where a harlot lived, and it was on the wall of the city. And you would not be so conspicuous if you just went into the city, but that would not be an abnormal thing for them to do. Now, that was not their purpose there. They didn't go there for that reason. But they had to get some help, and so they went to a place that would have been less conspicuous so they wouldn't get captured. And so they went there and to do that. And so the reputation of Rahab was not very good. It was a reputation of iniquity, a reputation of iniquity. It really didn't take long for Rahab's to discover Rahab's iniquity and what she had been up to, a reputation of iniquity. Look at Joshua 2:1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out Shittim, two men, to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. They stayed there. It was sort of like a combination place to lodge and a place, if you were immoral, to participate in the activities that were available there. So that's where they went. Now, Rahab was a harlot. She lived a terribly wicked lifestyle. She was a sinner, and there was no question about it. Yet, we have to remember this, God was merciful to her. Are you glad today that God's merciful to sinners? Boy, I am, because I are one. I am a sinner. We all are. And so God is merciful, and he's showing that his mercy reached down to her. Psalm 90 and verse 8, and it talks about man in man's natural condition. "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance." Really, there are no secret sins. God sees them all. Isaiah 59, 2 through 4. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness." So he's just describing mankind. We're all sinners. And that was the description from the psalmist and Isaiah. So God knew Rahab's sins. He knew what she was up to. And by the way, he knows your sins and my sins. Amen? He knows what we're up to. Don't ever think that he doesn't. And so he sees what's going on in her life and knows that she is a sinner, but he wants to help her. And there's no such thing as a secret sin. Now, B in the outline, she also had a reputation not only of iniquity, but of idolatry. A sin of idolatry. Idols in Jericho were just as common as could be. They were common. They were everywhere. They were idol worships, and that was a common practice. The Canaanites were very idolatrous people, and Jericho was really a land of idolatry. the people were condemned by God as idol worshipers. Numbers 33, verses 51 through 53, when you're passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land. That seems pretty harsh, but it's not. See, God knows what we need to do. Then shall you drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all of their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. God said, take care of that. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. So he says, get rid of the idols. You go in and take the land, but don't let the idols hang around. Don't fraternize with other pagan religions and let them do that. Take your stand and don't allow that. So an idol, what is an idol? How's it, as a noun, it is defined this way. Any image or figure that is consecrated as an object of worship. Any image or figure that is consecrated as an object of worship. And the word worship, really there is a verb. It means to ascribe worth. So when you bow down or you let it control you or you give it more worth than it should have, it becomes an idol in your life. And these were idols. These were real idols, stone, wood, and all of that. Now, we have idols today in America, you know. We really do. They're idols. And you say, well, we don't bow down to statues and things. No, but we bow down to other things. Now, remember, it doesn't matter. It doesn't say it has to be stone and wood. An idol is any image or figure consecrated as an object of worship. Anything that takes God's place. And so God wanted those removed from there, and he wants them removed from our lives. Yet, we can have things that become idols in our life. We make them idols. What are they? Number one, selfishness. We make ourselves idols. That's the problem with secular humanism today. We have made man his own God, and man worships himself. And so we have what we call secular humanism that is recognized, by the way, by the Supreme Court as a religion. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but it is recognized by the Supreme Court as a religion, secular humanism, the worship of man, the worship of self. And then another problem we have, and really we have it in our society today, is recreation and sports. Recreation and sports. There are people who keep their children out of church so they can participate in sports activities on Sunday, the Lord's Day, and they go on and on and on and on and on. And you say, that's so cruel if you don't let the child do that. No, you need to take a stand, and you'll not regret having him or her in church rather than involved in these traveling teams and all of that. Right after I came here, I said something about that, and a family left the church because they're traveling. Their kids were always gone, and they were always gone. They had a lot of money. You got to have a lot of money to be on those traveling teams, by the way. And it's just a money-making gimmick. About one out of every 50,000 might make it to the pros and last about a year. But they can get rich off of it. But anyway, we can do that with recreation and sports. You know, I don't understand it. Some people, Cowboys are playing, so they miss church to stay home and watch them get beat. I never understood that. But a material possession can be an idol in your life. A material possession can be an idol in your life. We have to be careful with that. What if God had told you that thing that's so important to you, I'd like for you to sell it and give the money to missions? That's a little far-fetched. Well, maybe so, but I can tell you a lot of times people allow material things to come in the way of them and God. And my problem is I've preached so many years, I've got so many illustrations to give you to back up what I'm saying, I don't have time to do it. So we'll move right on. Education can become an idol. Education. The National Education Association is one of the most rank liberal organizations on the face of the earth. And I can back that up, but I won't try to do it right now. But education, we can make it. Most parents I've noticed over the years I've pastored have bragged more about their children and their education than they have about their spiritual walk with God. It has more emphasis than are they walking with God. And that's just not good. It ought to be the other way around. I'm for education and all of that. I've got a little bit myself, but that's not what does it. It's not education. And yet we emphasize. And I'm not saying you shouldn't try to get the best out of your children. You should. But everybody's not equal in those areas, by the way. If so, we'd never have plumbers, electricians, and all of that. Well, Roger said we're all ignorant, just in different areas. You know, and that's true, isn't it? So anyway, education, and then sometimes it can be relationships. I've seen guys and girls too get out of church because some old boy or some gal woos them over and they want to be the boyfriend or girlfriend and they don't want to go to church, so they drop God. And then about 10 years later, they wish they had dropped her. But anyway, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, or him. Let me be equal there. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Today's idols are more in self than they are on the shelf. Think about that a little bit. They're more in self, in our hearts and all of that, than they are some marble idol on the shelf. Then number two, the reputation of Rahab and then the redemption of Rahab. Doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. Nothing. The only unpardonable sin is if you reject Jesus Christ. Suicide is not the unpardonable sin. It's only if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But God will save anybody who will turn to him. So her realization, we got to think about her realization. Look at verse 9, chapter 2, Joshua 2 and verse 9. And she said unto the men, notice she said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She calls him Lord. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. She's confessing the Lord here. She's acknowledging who God is as God has revealed his power to her. And so God's been working on her heart. She's been thinking about God. She's been thinking about what God did and what God did with the Jews and how he put down the enemies and so on and so forth. She's been thinking about God. God is constantly revealing himself, and I'm glad, to a lost and dying world. God doesn't want to hide himself from the lost world. He wants to reveal himself. He wants you to know who he is. And so he's always doing that, revealing himself to a lost world. In Rahab's time, he revealed himself to her. How did he do that? Well, she knew about the drying up, I think, of the Red Sea. Who would do that? Only a supreme being with all power. That would be God. And through conquering the Egyptians, who would do that? That would only be God who would bring them out of slavery. And acts such as these let the world know who God really was. And a lot of this came to her. And God testifies, and he still testifies in many ways. Creation is a testimony of God. You can't look at creation and not believe that there's some supreme being somewhere who set all of this in order. You know, I've got a watch on, and I tell you, I didn't have it yesterday. I got up this morning and just jumped together. And I said, well, I'll just pick that up and wear it. You know, that's the way these dumb evolutionists feel about what has happened to the earth and how it happened. And I don't go in all that. You're familiar with all that. The gas exploded and so on and so forth. And then there was a tadpole, and then there was a monkey hanging in a tree. And I'm no kin to the monkey. No. The monkey's no kin to me. But I don't know about your ancestors. Mine didn't hang from a tree. Two or three of them did, I think. But anyway, they were mean. But Let's get back to this. But no one will ever be saved. They're not going to be saved until they come to the knowledge of the Lord. Rahab's realization, first, she realized who the God of the Israelites was. How do we know? She called him Lord. And she used the name of God that is always associated with salvation and deliverance was this name, the name of the Lord, in the original language. And so, two essentials for salvation. Number one, admit you're a sinner. And number two, know that God has the power to save you. And Rahab realized that Israel's God had given Israel the land and that they were going to conquer. And so this reveals, I think, that Rahab saw Israel's God as a source of mercy, a source of goodness, a source of blessing, a source of power. Now, Rahab, I think, came to the truth. And we have to do the same thing. 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 5. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto what? The knowledge of the truth. It's not God's will to send some to hell and some to heaven like the hyper-Calvinists teach. God gives every man free will. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And then there are some other verses also that just... there are plenty of them to back that up. And so in Saul's conversion, what happened to Saul was he got the truth. In Acts chapter 9, he got the truth, and trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's what it came to. And then her repentance, Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did they remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. You see the confession that it brought and that came even to her heart. And so Rahab repented. All of Jericho saw God's mighty works, but unfortunately only one that we know of responded. And that was Rahab, and she considered her family and shared those things with them. And that was something that took place later on. But Rahab repented. She knew about the coming battle that was going to happen. And there's D.L. Moody said this, if God's today be too soon for thy repenting, thy tomorrow may be too late for God's acceptance. In other words, get saved now is what he's saying. If God's today be too soon for thy repentance, thy tomorrow may be too late for God's acceptance. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living God. And that's exactly, I believe, what Rahab did. She turned to God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things become new. And so Rahab, by the way, when she was leaving Jericho, she didn't take her idols with her. She left clean from her former ways. She repented and was a different person. And so Rahab, we have Rahab's redemption. And then thirdly, the faith of Rahab. Rahab changed. Her works did not save her. She helped those spies, she hid those spies, and she sent those guys that were looking for him on a wild goose chase. She helped them down with a red cord. And that was very significant. But her works didn't save her. But everybody knew in time that her salvation was demonstrated by what she did. She wouldn't have lured them down. She wouldn't have later said, I'm going to put that red cord in there. And you come when you come, take the city, remember me and my folks and our family, because we'll be behind that red cord, which is symbolic of the blood of Jesus and grace. And so she changed to spare the spies. Joshua 2, 12 through 15. Very quickly, let's look at that. Joshua 2, 12. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, I will lie for yours. If ye utter not this business, and if ye shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And she let them down by the cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And that was the way she helped them out. And so she spared those spies, evidence that something had changed in her life. That was not a normal situation for that to happen. Now, again, she wasn't saved by her works. James 2:25, likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot pure or justified by works. That's in the book of James. Not justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. She did a good thing there. But Martin Lloyd-Jones says, faith shows itself in the whole personality. True saving faith involves the whole personality. The mind is instructed, the emotions are stirred, and the will then acts in obedience to God. The will then acts in obedience to God. And then to save her family, Joshua 2, 12 and 13. Let's look at those. Well, I just read those. Let's go back to them again. Now, therefore, I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And she was concerned about her whole family getting under the grace of God. That's all there. She wanted her family to be saved. And so there's so many verses that tell us about her working show by her works that she had changed, and her family, she was concerned about that. Now, George Mueller said it this way, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. That's where faith, if you can figure it out, it's not faith. If you can get it done by yourself and all figure it all out, it's really not faith. And so Rahab's act of putting the scarlet rope outside her window is a reminder of the blood atonement. In Exodus 12, 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hebrews 9, 22, almost all things are by the law purged, and with blood, and without shedding of blood, is no remission. In Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption, how? Through his blood for the forgiveness of sins. So, a few days after Rahab's encounter with the spies, Jericho was totally destroyed, completely destroyed. But Rahab had been saved by her faith. God took common graphite, a sinner, a harlot, and made a jewel out of her. And then God placed her in the hall of faith. Isn't that amazing? It's tremendous, and a couple of amazing things. Joshua 2:12, now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And Rahab's security was based on one thing, her faith in the God of Israel, and that token of faith was a scarlet cord. Hebrews 11:31, by faith, here it is, by faith harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, but when she had received the spies with peace. She perished not because she received them with peace. And then she married an Israelite and was included, believe it or not, in the messianic line of the Lord Jesus Christ. A harlot who got saved, God made her a diamond, and she became... she was mentioned in the Hall of Faith. Matthew 1, 5 through 6. And Salmon begat Boaz, we would say, of Rachab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Can you believe that? Getting in that lineage, messianic lineage, mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. So the two acts are glorious pictures of wonderful grace of God. And what we need to do is live a life of faith and demonstrate that by our works. We are saved by faith, and then we need to prove it. We need to demonstrate it by our works. And God tells us that her works were the things that showed the rest of the people that she had been converted. And we have to have works in our life. God said in Matthew 5, let your candlelight shine, don't hide it under a bushel. Why? That men may see your what? Good works and believe in God. Our good works lead people to Christ. And that's why we need to be good Christians. Thank you, Lord, for this story, a true story. Thank you that it's a picture of grace and mercy, turning someone who was a harlot into a diamond for your glory, even included in the lineage of Christ. Lord, by her works, she proved that she had had a conversion. May that be true in our lives. May everybody that watches us know by our works that we're not saved, but that you're God and we're serving you, and they might turn to you because of it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.